Welcome, everyone, as we continue our study online, Are You a Disciple of Jesus? As we take a break from the book of Acts for a little bit, I'd like to lead in prayer and then begin for this May 24th session of our study. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on your word, to understand your word, to rightly divide your word, Lord, and then put your word to practice. Lord, may these truths become part of us as we understand what it is to be a disciple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Last week, we began this short study. It's about probably 3 or 4, maybe even a 5-week study on this. We covered 2 of the 3 elements of discipleship, so I'd like to review that for you now. So here we are, part 1 review. We looked at 3 elements. We covered 2 in detail. 3 elements are required for discipleship. Number 1 is placing God's truth into my head, or learning, or pedagogy, the idea of being taught. You have to have teachers and you need to be taught. Number 2, putting God's truth into my actions. That's living or putting things to practice. And then today, once we get done reviewing, we'll cover prioritizing God's truth in my choices. And I use the term leaving, and that'll make more sense as we cover that in more detail. Just to review again, the first element of discipleship is learning. The root idea of discipleship is the word for learn. The root word for the Greek word translated disciple is manthana, which literally means to learn. So to be a disciple is to be someone who is learning. So you need to be learning in order to be a disciple. So being a disciple requires that you are learning. Here's a passage, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, learn from me. And that's that word manthano. That's picturing the idea of discipleship right there. Number 3, with regard to learning or pedagogy, being a disciple requires being taught by God's teachers. God set up throughout the entire history of mankind, to some degree or another, some method by which we are taught. We don't come to God's conclusions on our own. There's general revelation, we have conscience, and we have creation. But then we need the special revelation from God that God assigns prophets in the Old Testament and even some in the New Testament before they were done away with. But now pastors are the primary teachers. And Jesus said when he commanded during the Great Commission, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and then teaching them. So the idea that we are to be learning, so the process of discipleship requires teaching to happen, and on the opposite side of that, it requires learning to happen. So as disciples, we need to be learning. Another passage is Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there's a receiving of the truth by those that God has appointed to teach us. The second element of discipleship, as we continue to review, is living. It's not just learning. It's not just getting information in our heads. It's putting this truth that we've learned into our lives, putting it to practice. Learning must lead to living, putting it to practice, putting the truth to practice. God intends to change our minds and our actions because of the truth. Notice here, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them what? Not just to know, but to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's a lifestyle change. That's altering our paths, altering our course, altering the way we think, and altering what we choose as far as our activities go. Matthew 10 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So a disciple then is someone who mimics his teacher. And ultimately, our great teacher is Jesus himself, to become like Jesus. So discipleship is a change of our lifestyle, not just learning facts. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. What's an example? It's something that you should follow his steps. We are to follow in the steps of Jesus, ultimately. Also, along these lines, our claims are validated not by what we say, but by what we do. Our discipleship is a measurable quantity. You may not be able to see from the outside if someone is a believer, but you can certainly evaluate whether they're an obedient believer or not, if you will, a disciple. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we say that we're a disciple of Jesus, that we're in fellowship with Jesus, then that will most certainly be reflected in the way we conduct ourselves. And that word ought again is that we are obligated. There's no way around it. You either are walking with God, and that's evident that you're walking the way God tells you to walk, you're living the way God tells you to live, or you're really not walking with God at all. There's not a middle ground. And you have to be taught before you can live what you teach, or live what you've been taught. So if you're not learning, you can't be living. So one comes before the other, though they're happening simultaneously throughout our lives ultimately. But you cannot live what you have not already learned. Number three here, just to give an idea of the fact that discipleship changes our lives. And again, this is still review. The term Christian is related to living out God's truth. It's not just a coined term, but it's a term meant to reflect activity, behavior. Acts 11:26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas went and got Saul, who's later known as Paul. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now remember here, notice you see they were taught and then they changed. Their conduct changed because they were taught. And this is just some comment that I wrote for last week's study. As the church believers were being taught, they earned the term of Christian. They were living like, and what does the word Christian mean? It means little Christs or Christ-like. And the surrounding community labeled them because of how their behavior mimicked the teachings of Jesus. They were called Christians because of how they conducted themselves. And I further wrote, this is a beautiful picture of what discipleship is meant to be. We learn God's truths to live out God's truths. That's why we learn it. There's an end to this. It changes the way we live to the point that it is evident to the unbelievers around us that we live by supernatural or otherworldly means. The term saint replaces the label disciple after Acts. You don't see the word disciple after the book of Acts. It's used 261 times in the Gospel and Acts. The noun form is, the verb form is used 4 times in all of the New Testament, but never past the book of Acts again. What is interesting that after the book of Acts, the term disciple is not used again throughout the remainder of the New Testament. So what is used? Well, it's the term saints or holy one seems to be the term that takes over. The plural form shows up 60 times in the New King James Version, and 55 of those occur after the book of Acts. So the term saints seems to take over the word disciple. The term saints relates both to a believer's holy position that we receive in salvation, our justification, we're declared righteous before God, but also reflects the expectation of the believer living out that holiness in action. So saints is what we are in standing, but also what we are to be in action in our conduct. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, all of that is something you need to be taught. And then it goes on to say, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So there's the implication again that you're no longer ignorant. Why? Because you've been taught, and then what are you supposed to do with that? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And be holy, when God is saying that, it has to do with conduct here, not our conversion. It's not something that happens in salvation. It's something that God wants us to happen, what is called sanctification. He wants us not only to stand holy or be declared holy, but he wants us to do holy, if you will, to conduct ourselves in a holy fashion. Now, we've covered those two with the review. Now, let's keep going here. Here's the three elements again. Placing God's truth into my head, that's learning. Another term for it is pedagogy, is being taught. Number two, putting God's truth into my actions, that's living or practice. And now number three we'd like to look at today, prioritizing God's truth in my choices, leaving or priorities. Now we're just going to introduce the passage today and talk about some key things, and we'll pick it up more next week. So the third element of discipleship, as we've mentioned before, is leaving, and it has to do with priorities. And we'll see that in more depth next week, but we'll introduce it this week. Here's the passage. It's Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 35 is the broader context. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, why don't you try, if you can, read the rest with me as we go. So reading together, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's look first at Jesus, what I call does not statements. He makes three does not statements here. And we want to make some observations about these. So what are his does not statements here? Well, I guess they're observations. We already read them, but we'll come back through. I got my slides in the wrong order, I guess. But number one here, each statement contains the same phrase. Each statement contains the same phrase. Now, let's look at that phrase in these three verses here. And we just read 7 or 8 verses. I'm only going to show you 3 of those verses here. Verse 26, and notice that I've highlighted the same phrase here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he, what? Cannot be my disciple. Now look at verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, what's the phrase again? Cannot be my disciple. And verse 33 brings this same phrase up again. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So notice those three verses, Jesus lists something in those three verses, and each verse contains a statement that we're going to look at in a little more detail. Okay, we're looking at the does not phrases here, and every one of them contains a statement saying, cannot be my disciple. So let's continue on here. Each statement contains the same phrase. Now let's break down this phrase again. Cannot be my disciple in a little more detail. Okay, let's look at cannot concerns ability, not prohibition. Now I'm going to explain this more in a little bit. But Jesus is not telling you what you he's not saying you can't do something because he won't let you do something. He's saying you just simply are unable to do it. So I'll explain that more in a little bit. But it has to do with ability, not prohibition. B concerns activity, not membership. So it's something you're doing. He's not saying you can't join my club. He's not saying you can't play my game because you aren't doing it my way. He's saying this has something to do with activity. It's something in an ongoing way that is required of us to be his disciple. And I'll explain that more later. And lastly here in this, as we look at this same phrase, cannot be my disciple. Notice here, my disciple concerns identity with Jesus, not focus on myself. So discipleship is identifying ourselves with Jesus, not trying to focus on our own life, but focusing on the life that Jesus wants us to have, right? So my disciple concerns identity with Jesus. We're learning about Jesus, not focusing on what we want to do or how we want to do it. And we'll see that more as we go too. So these does not statements, if you don't hate, you don't bear, and you don't forsake, anyone who does not do these three things cannot be Jesus' disciple. We'll develop that more as we go. Now notice here, just bringing this out a little more, Jesus is not just making a random rule, but stating a fact. He's saying a truth. Again, he's not drawing a line saying, well, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm not going to let you be my disciple. No, he's not saying I won't let you be a disciple, but he's saying you won't be able to be a disciple. You cannot be Jesus' disciple if these three elements are not present in your life. They're either present or you're not a disciple, period. Which means they're either present or you're at the very least disobedient to Jesus. You're not living a life as Jesus intends you to live. And that's his expectation for you and me as believers. Number three here, these three actions are present tense, as discipleship is continuous. We would separate, as we've studied in recent Wednesday nights with different links, we've studied some of the theologians and studies with regard to salvation, and we said that's laying a foundation even for these studies here. But these three actions are present tense because discipleship is not a one-time happening. And that's where we would disagree with, say, lordship salvation people that equate discipleship with salvation in one way, shape, or form. Because discipleship is continuous. It's something that happens throughout your entire life. Whoever is not hating, whoever is not bearing, whoever is not forsaking, all of those things are present tense, so they're intended to be ongoing, because discipleship is ongoing. Discipleship is not completing a task, checking off a box, or whatever. It is developing ongoing, Christ-directed attitudes and behavior. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is, in another passage, it talks about taking up your cross and following Jesus. Right? And we'll get to that eventually too. That's verse 27. So Jesus now presents three priorities that we're just going to introduce in this study. Okay, so we're going to talk about these in more depth next week. But if anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and notice here's the first does not statement. If anyone comes to me and does not, what, hate, this is a surprising word, but he says hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he's not, again, saying, I won't let you. He's saying you are unable to be my disciple. It's not possible for you to be my disciple. Verse 27 says something similar. And whoever does not, what? Bear his cross and come after me. There's actually two verbs there, bear and come after. But bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So whatever hate his father and mother and wife and children means, and whatever bear his cross and come after me means, you have to do those or you cannot be Jesus' disciple. You are not his disciple. You are not following him. You are disobedient. And Jesus says, this is my expectation for you. I expect you to hate. And we'll explain that. That's a harsh word, but it's a biblical word. It's a word that we need to understand, and we'll explain that next week. And then bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Both of those things are essentials. They're priorities, as we'll explain and teach. Verse 33 now, after it talks about building a building and fighting a battle, then it swings back around. Jesus swings back around and brings out this exact phrase again. And here's the third does not phrase. The priority, it says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, that seems very bold and blatant, but it's very strong. So let me review this before we go into my summary slide here, because this is as far as we're going this week, because I'm going to explain these in more detail next week. But I do want to reiterate this. I want to repeat this. Cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying you can't be a member of my club or whatever. You can't wear my patch. He's saying it's impossible. It's not possible for you to be my disciple. It's like saying jump into the water but not get wet. It's not possible to jump in the water and not get wet. That it's an ability thing, not a prohibition. Jesus is not saying, I won't let you be my disciple. He's saying, unless you hate, it's impossible for you to be my disciple. Unless you bear your cross and come after me, it's impossible for you to be my disciple. You can't go left and also go right. You cannot be my disciple without forsaking all that you have, Jesus says. And that's a prerequisite priority. And we're going to, again, develop these next week. And they're very strong. But I think in our culture, in our day, our churches, our teachers, and even our own desires do refuse this teaching, because we do not want Christianity that makes a difference in our lives. And Jesus says, I have saved you so that it absolutely makes a difference in these three areas. This is a prerequisite area that God has to be first before these three areas. And again, that's why we call them priorities, and we'll talk about them next week. So let me give you a little bit of a summary here. I call it today's takeaways, and I'm giving you just four words that I think kind of summarize what we've talked about so far in part two of this mini-series that we're doing here. So today's takeaways, the first takeaway I want you to understand is that discipleship is not automatic. You have to obey. You have to make choices. You have to take and choose different paths and directions. As a believer, Jesus is telling you that belief is like birth, but then you need to learn to behave. You need to learn to live the truth. You need to learn the truth, and then you need to live the truth. And part of living the truth is adopting these three priorities that you find in Luke 14 that we'll develop more next week. But that takes conscious choice. Discipleship is not automatic. It will not happen without your obedience. It will not happen without your learning. It will not happen without your willful living out the truth once you learn it. And then it will not happen until you choose to put God before these three key areas that we'll talk about next week. So discipleship is not automatic. You must diligently obey. Okay, it's a process, but it's still something that will not happen unless you act to make it happen. And that's part of point number two here, the summary point. Discipleship is active. You don't just sit and let discipleship happen to you. Discipleship is doing, observing everything that Jesus commanded, or Jesus lists three negatives to highlight the priorities, but you need to be hating, bearing in your cross and coming after him, and then forsaking all that you have. And again, we'll explain those next week, but you're actively obeying. It just doesn't happen. And too often we walk into church and whatever we remember when we walk out is all we have. We're not trying in any way to remember what we've been taught. And so we get stuck with point number one. We never get to point number two, where we're living out and putting to practice the truth, because we've never learned it. And then certainly we can't do so, because we can't do number three, because we are not letting go or leaving things in priority by placing God first. So again, I think this will make more sense as we go. But discipleship is something that you need to choose. It's not something that happens to you in your busy schedule. You need to rearrange your schedule. You need to stop things so that you can start things. Discipleship is doing, and it begins with decisions about what you're stopping so that you can start. And again, hating is really stopping something. Bearing your cross is stopping something. Coming after Jesus is stopping something. Forsaking all that you have is stopping something. And Jesus is telling us that discipleship is as much choosing not to do things as it is to choose to do things. Both are true, but you cannot be a disciple unless you're stopping something as well as starting something. And we should be able to look at our lives and say we have chosen a different path and stopped doing things, and by the way that the world does, that we no longer do. So discipleship is active. It's not automatic. The third of four takeaways is discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly. You'll see that. But it relates to our relationship. It relates to our ambitions. And it relates to our acquisitions. Those three areas. Discipleship impacts every area of our lives. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a read my Bible every day thing. Though that's a good thing. Going to church on Sunday is a good thing. But discipleship is to impact every area of our lives. And Jesus highlights that. And we'll look at that in verses 26, 27, and 33 next week, most likely, Lord willing. The last one here is probably a little bit of overlap from active, but discipleship is active. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we need to get up and obey. The last one here is discipleship is purposeful obedience. You have to purpose to obey God. You must choose obedience. You must purposefully obey God. Discipleship is that. And again, it goes back to Matthew 28. Make disciples and baptize them and then teach them to observe or obey what I've commanded you. Discipleship is a life of humble, active, costly, purposeful obedience. So that's, in a nutshell, kind of what we've introduced today. And I'll just leave you with the last question again. Are you a disciple of Jesus? As we've talked about this so far, are you a disciple? Are you actively pursuing and choosing to follow Jesus? Or are you just sitting back and hoping something happens? It doesn't happen automatically. You have to be actively choosing not to do things and choosing to do things as God dictates in order for you to be a disciple. Otherwise, you are disobedient according to the Word of God. You are ignoring or defying the plan that God has for your life and the reason God saved you. You're not saved by your works, but God saved you so that He will sanctify you so that you will do good works. But it's not automatic. It requires learning. It requires purposefully choosing to learn it to the point where you can put it to practice. And then it requires you prioritizing God over every other area of life. I want to challenge you to ask yourself, am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I truly following, or am I disobedient, and do I need to repent? Do I need to change my mind and begin to actively pursue being a disciple of Jesus? Let me pray now. Lord, I pray that you would use this time in your word to help change our minds, change our hearts, change our directions toward obedience, toward purposeful obedience, or discipleship, being like Jesus, doing what Jesus commands. Help us to learn, help us to live, and help us to leave all of which are necessary to be followers of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our church family by helping us, each of us, to be disciples, real disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.